Morning. God bless you. The title of my teaching today is called The Power and Peace in Pentecost. Bunch of peace. And when you think about how today is the day where after a long time waiting from the day of the Passover, we've come to the time of Pentecost. And most people say it's the birthday of the church. And it is. It's a happy, 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 happy birthday. And I was thinking about that song, you know, "We're so glad that you were born." So you just go, "We're so glad that you were born again." Because this is the time that we have to celebrate, really, the birth of our family. And so what I want to do today is just take a brief look at, like, pretend like you had made a video of the birth of the church and that we were having this family celebration. And one of the things that we're going to do, besides eating and talking and sharing and loving up on one another, is to play this video of what actually happened on that first day of Pentecost. So you have to first turn to Luke chapter 24. During the time, right after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples in several different ways and times for 40 days. And during that time, he taught them about a lot of things that were going to happen. And one of the things that he taught them is in verse 49 of chapter 24 of Luke. It says, "And I will send to you the promise of my Father." I'm going to be reading out of my translation today, so you can follow along if you have King James or some other ones. But I think it just makes a lot of the record really clear. "I will send to you the promise of the Father, but remain in the city Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high." King James says, "endued," right? Endued. That's a really old King Jamesy word. Just means clothed. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you did not walk out of your house today having clothes on? Right. But truthfully, when you think about it, somebody who is not born again is naked. And it's like they're walking around with no clothes on. Because God said that he would clothe us with power. He would clothe us with his clothes. And when we have his clothes on, we truly have clothes on. So as we will see. So go to Acts chapter 1 on the day of the ascension. 40 days after the resurrection was the day of the ascension. And right on that particular day, right before the disciples, the apostles see Jesus Christ go up in the air, he says to them, verse 8, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and also among the Samaritans, even unto the ends of the earth." The ends of the earth. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. Power. So during that time, then the ascension happens. Now there's 10 days. The disciples had been told to wait in Jerusalem. So they go to the temple every day expecting, what's going to happen? Where is it going to be? We're going to receive power. What is this power? How is it going to come? How is it going to be? We don't know. But they went and they spent the time in the temple. They were quietly expecting some really great things to happen. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the days of Pentecost were fulfilled, as all were assembled together." Now, they were assembled in the temple. That's where they were meeting. That was the only place in all of Jerusalem where you could accommodate a lot of people. And every 5 times a day, the people would come to the hours of prayer. And that was particularly why they would go to the temple. But it was also a wonderful time of fellowship there, where you would meet your friends and you would come and You'd come to the hour of prayer. And in the temple was also where they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And so I wanted to just tell you a little bit about when it says the days of Pentecost were fulfilled and what the name Pentecost means. Penta, you know, like, have you ever heard of a pentagram? It has five sides. Penta means 50. So Pentecost just means 50 days. The Hebrew name for it is Shavuot, and that means weeks, because there was exactly 7 weeks from the Passover. And another name for it was called counting the Omer. And an Omer is a measure that they use, because one of the main things that happened in the Feast of Pentecost was it was the time of the wheat harvest. And so they would harvest the first sheaves, or omer, of the wheat harvest, and they would make this two very large loaves of bread to wave in the temple as the first offering on the first of the day of Pentecost. And an omer, it's really interesting. It's about 4 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. You know, about like a 1 pound loaf of bread doesn't even take 1 pound of flour. So I was looking into how much is really 4 pounds of flour. And, you know, a big 2-liter bottle of Pepsi, if you filled that up with flour, that's about 4 pounds of flour. And what kind of loaf it makes would be 28 inches long, 16 inches wide, and 8 inches tall. And it was turned up at the ends so that they could actually hold it. And it would take like 2 priests to carry it, right? So they had 2 of these loaves that they would wave over the offering after the morning sacrifice. And the interesting thing about how the children of Israel celebrated Pentecost was they didn't really know why they were doing what they were doing. You know, they understood that this was the first of the wheat harvest, and once the wave offering was made, then everyone could go out into their fields and harvest the rest of the wheat. Remember, it was just sort of like the barley harvest was at Passover, and the first of the harvest. So when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he's the first fruits from the dead, because that's the first fruits of the barley harvest. Now we get to 50 days later, it's going to be the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And instead of only 1 loaf, they make 2 loaves. But they didn't really know what they were doing or why they were doing it. All they knew was that it was harvest, that it was first fruits of something. But this is really interesting. They always read the book of Ruth during Pentecost. And Ruth, if you just think back about the book of Ruth and what it is, Ruth was a Gentile. And she had come, and she goes into Boaz's field, and Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz end up being the grandparents of David. Yeah. And thus they are in the Christ line. So the whole story of Ruth is about someone who was outside of the pale, a Gentile, completely rejected, becomes redeemed and brought into God's family. And there, remember that time where she goes and she lays down in the threshing floor and then Boaz puts his cloak over her? There's a pledge of the fact that there would be full redemption later. And that's actually the story of Pentecost, a foreshadowing of it. How when we receive Holy Spirit, it's a pledge of the full redemption that we are going to have later when we get our brand new bodies. Right? Oh, so I just got so blessed thinking about how Ruth was like a foreshadowing of the day of Pentecost. But now we have to go back and read what did really happen that day. So 10 days, they're waiting. They're in the temple. They go that morning, the morning of the wave offering. And right as they're doing the wave offering in the temple, this happens. So, verse 2. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as a powerful wind, and the whole house in which they were sitting was filled with it. And tongues that were divided appeared to them as fire and sat on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them to speak. So, first of all, there's two things here. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, right? And then there's the cloven tongues. That's what King James says, right? Cloven tongues. So you have the sound of the wind, and you have what appeared as fire. So those two elements. So let's look a little bit more in more detail about what it was that really happened. And I've been asking this question for a long time in my mind, like, what was that sound from heaven? What's the rushing mighty wind? You know, how did it happen? And I really wanted to picture it. So I want to just try to sort of paint it for you, like I was saying, like a video or something, so you can kind of grasp in your mind a little bit more about what really happened. The word sound means like an echo. And it's a violent wind, as a powerful wind. What they heard was a sound. They didn't actually feel the wind. They heard a sound. Okay, that's the first thing. But the sound was like a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever been in a tunnel where you heard the wind like go rushing through it? It sounds like an echo. I remember even as a kid, I went to this beach in Michigan where there was this big long tunnel, and as kids, we loved to just go in the tunnel because the sound was magnified, and it was powerful. You know, the sound itself was powerful. So it could have been, I don't think it was like a tornado, you know, a tornado, like Sean and Grace, you guys know about tornadoes. And when I lived in Iowa, we had tornadoes. I used to sit outside my bedroom window and watch the tornadoes dancing in the sky, you know, so you got used to the tornado warnings even. But a tornado doesn't have that, you don't hear the sound until it's right on you. So I don't think it was like that. I think it was like a blast that filled the whole temple with sound, but you didn't feel it. So it's like the Spirit, see? We don't feel it, but it has this presence. You know, there's a sound. You hear it. You feel it. So the other thing is that the sound of wind is like breathing, because the actual word Spirit, you can translate wind or breath also. So you have wind or breath. And when Jesus Christ had appeared to the apostles, he had taught them and told them, when this is going to happen, well, when you will receive Holy Spirit, you should start breathing. And so the sound was the indication, oh, okay, start breathing. So that's a little bit about the wind. It wasn't the actual wind, it was the sound of it. And it actually did fill the whole temple, because everyone who was in the temple in this big celebration, which would have meant tens of thousands of people, heard the sound. Then the next thing that happened was the fire, was like fire. And King James says that it's cloven tongues, like as a fire, sat on each one of them, right? Well, somehow you get this picture that it's just like little light bulbs coming, doing, 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 you know, and then all of a sudden they knew they should just start speaking in tongues. But fire was a symbol of God's presence. And the description of it, even here, it says, tongues that were divided appeared to them as fire. And it means tongues that were just distributed to them. So it's like there was a huge column of fire that came down, okay? And then it was distributed on each one of the apostles. So it was divided. It wasn't like they had forked tongues over their head, see? But it was cloven, it was cut. And so that each one of them had the fire come down to them, like in a vision. It was as fire. It wasn't real fire, but it was as fire. And it sat on each one of them. And that's how they knew they were filled. Now, what's really interesting too, I said wind and fire are both symbols of God's presence. And I want you to keep your finger here and just look at John chapter 3. Show you a little bit about the wind part of it first. John chapter 3. This is the story of Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus by night. And he asked him a lot of questions. And Jesus tells him that he has to be born of the Spirit. But in verse 8, he tells him, "The wind will blow where it wants, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from and to where it goes. So is everyone who is born from the Spirit. You hear the sound of wind just like you know there is Spirit, right? But you don't, it's not, you can't see it." Even today, the wind was blowing, right? And so you could feel the wind, but mostly you hear the sound of it. So he was using this illustration here in John chapter 3 that you need to be born from above. And just that, just like you don't really know where the wind came from, you don't know where the Spirit comes from. But it's being born from above. That's what being born again means. Born from above. So that Spirit, that wind that came on the day of Pentecost was Holy Spirit. It was God's Spirit. That was the wind. And it represented power. You shall receive power, right? So that's what the wind part represents, is the power. And then the fire is really interesting too, because in the Old Testament, fire is a symbol of both judgment and acceptance. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, that was a fire of judgment. But look at Judges chapter 6, just briefly here. Judges chapter 6. This is the record of Gideon. And Gideon had made an offering. He had an angel come to visit him, and he didn't know it was an angel. And he makes a meal for this angel. So in verse 20 of Judges chapter 6, he says, "And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." That must have been wild. Here he makes this meal for this guy he doesn't know who that is, an angel. He lays it all out on the rock, and the man touches it, and fire comes out and consumes the whole thing. Whoa! And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That particular time when Gideon had fire come out and consume his offering was the time that God revealed his one of the Jehovah names as the Lord our peace, Jehovah Shalom. Why is it peace? Because the fire coming down to consume the offering represented acceptance of the offering, an acceptance of Gideon, that yes, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will give you the confidence, the peace, the wholeness that you need in order for Gideon to go and defeat the whole Midianite army with 300 guys. Remember that story? That's the first place Jehovah Shalom is used. And that's why fire, in the case of the day of Pentecost, represents exactly the same thing. The fire comes down in a big thing. It divides itself and sits on each one of the apostles, showing that God had accepted them, that he was going to put his protection over them, that he had completely received them as his children. Power and peace. Wind and fire. Isn't that awesome? So, back to Acts chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak in tongues in different languages as the Spirit gave them to speak. They were filled to overflowing. Have you ever run your bathtub and just forgot about the water and had the whole thing overflow all over your bathroom floor? I have. But that's what happened. They were filled to overflowing. It was the Holy Spirit sat on them, right? They received the gift of the full measure of all of Christ in them. It sat on them, and then it overflowed, and they began to speak in tongues. That's what speaking in tongues is. It's the outward overflowing of what God has put inside of us in that precious gift of Holy Spirit. Now let's read on. And there were men who were living in Jerusalem who feared God, Judeans from all the nations that are under heaven. And when that sound occurred, remember the sound, everyone heard it, right? And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were troubled, because each one of them heard that they were speaking in their own languages. So now we have another miracle on the day of Pentecost, because the people hear them speak in their own languages. And all of them were amazed and wondered, saying to each other,
"What's going on? They're speaking my language. I'm from Crete." This does not make any sense. But do you hear what they're saying? They're speaking the wonderful works of Oh my gosh, this is so weird. What is going on? What are you guys doing?
I'm drunk.
They must be drunk. It's like 9 in the morning. What are they drinking for? Jesus, it's ridiculous. Let's go tell our family. I don't know what's going on. This is weird.
In this section in Acts chapter 2, it shows that there were two responses initially. One was, "What is this about?" And the other one was mocking. And if you hold your finger here too and you look at Acts chapter 17, it's really interesting, because whenever there is a move of God and the word of God is preached and there is some mighty things going on, there's going to be one of three reactions. And Acts chapter 17, verse 32 describes all three of them. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection that is from the dead, some of them mocked, and some of them said, 'At another time we will hear you about this,' and some of them believe." And those are the three reactions that always happen whenever there's a move of God. You'll have the people who go, "What is this? I don't understand." They wonder and they're amazed. And they'll go, "Well, maybe we'll hear you again about it sometime." And they go off on their merry way. Or you have the mockers who stand up and try to minimize it somehow or other. Oh, those men were just drunk. Well, they couldn't possibly have been drunk because it was the custom during the day of Pentecost and in a celebration of the feast, especially this particular one, because that they would actually not eat or drink anything until the offerings were made. And then they would go home and they would eat and fellowship together as a family unit. So they wouldn't have been drinking new wine, especially not new wine. So that's the mocking part of it. When people mock, they always say something that really does not make any sense. Now Peter stands up, verse 14. Simon Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and raised his voice and said to them, "Men, Judeans, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these men are not intoxicated, as you suppose. For behold, it is still only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet." And then he quotes a passage from Joel chapter 3, I believe it is. "It will be in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons will prophesy, and your daughters and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give signs in heaven and mighty works on the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will live or will be saved." Now, not all of this prophecy in Joel has come to pass yet, right? We haven't seen the sun turn to darkness and the moon to blood, and the terrible day of the Lord hasn't come yet. But part of it started to be fulfilled because the Spirit was poured out, right? And they were speaking in tongues and they were prophesying. And the main point is that I will give signs in heaven and mighty works, the signs and wonders, that wind, the fire, them speaking in languages that people understood. Those were the signs. Those were the mighty things that God was doing. When the Spirit starts moving, watch out, because there's going to be signs, miracles, and wonders following it, following us to operate the Spirit. There will always be signs and wonders following. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nobody gets missed. Not the young ones, not the oldest ones. No one ever gets missed if we truly believe. So you have to kind of go over. We're not going to read the whole sermon, but basically Peter preaches about the resurrection, right? And he teaches them how this same Jesus that you crucified, you know, God raised him from the dead. So go over to verse 32. "This Jesus has God raised, and all of us are his witnesses. This is he who is elevated at the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise." The promise, remember? You will receive the promise concerning the Holy Spirit. "And he has poured out this gift that, behold, you see and you hear." You see it and you hear it, right? Because they could hear each other speak in tongues. Every time we speak in tongues out loud in a meeting like this and you hear someone speak in tongues, you know that they are born from above, that they have the full measure of Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Because you can hear it, right? It's so cool. So he must have been so excited. But, you know, all these people were coming together. They were listening. They were saying, "Look, we heard this sound. There's all these things going on. What is it all about?" And so Peter just said, "It's about the resurrection." That's what it's about. "And you can speak in tongues too." That's basically what he said. You can have power. You can have peace just like the wind and the fire. You can have the acceptance of God and you can become saved, delivered, born again, born from above, exactly the same way that we just got it. So he said, therefore, all the house of Israel, verse 36, should truly know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah, Christ. And when they heard these things, they were moved in their hearts and said to Simon and to the rest of the apostles, what should we do, our brothers? Simon said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, so that you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So he told them exactly what they had to do. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far away, those whom the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified to them and begged them, saying, live apart from this perverse generation. And some of them, verse 41, willingly received his word and believed and were baptized. Baptized in that same fullness of Holy Spirit that the apostles just had. And how did they know that? Because they spoke in tongues, right? And there were added in that day about 3,000 people. So that's what the loaves were representing. Those two loaves of the harvest were representing actually the giving of the Spirit that God was going to do on the day of Pentecost. Because at that time they received the first fruits of the Spirit. It says that, Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, you also have the power and peace. Because in verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship or adoption, by which we call Father our Father. We've been received by God Almighty to be his children. So we can literally call him Father our Father. And the Spirit gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Every time we speak in tongues, we prove, just like Gideon, that he has received us, accepted us, made us whole inside. Speak in tongues right now in your mind. That means that you are a child of God and you will never, ever lose that, ever. And then go down to verse 23. And they are not alone, the creation, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown within ourselves, and we wait for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies because we live in hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope, for if we see it, why do we wait for it? Every time we speak in tongues, also, we know that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and it's the pledge, just like the book of Ruth, of our full redemption, where, yes, we're going to have new bodies. We are going to be with the Lord face to face forever, 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 right? So also, verse 26, the Spirit aids our weakness, for we do not know what is right to pray for, but the Spirit prays on our behalf with groans that are not describable. In the prophecy in Joel that Peter first talked about, it was the law was written in their hearts. They had power to overcome all the powers of darkness. They were going to have power to be witnesses with signs, miracles, and wonders. And it would be the pledge of the full redemption that was to come in the future. And during the time of Pentecost, when they waved those wave offerings, you know, and it was presented in the temple, that was the time God distributed the Spirit and it sat on each one of them. And then they had this whole great miracle happen. Now, what they did after that, after the wave offering, was they took it home and it was a peace offering. It was the only one that was leavened and it was the only one that all the people shared in. They were to take a portion of the offering home and have a celebratory meal where they praised and thanked God and were fellowshipping together. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what the people did. About 3,000 people got born again. And what did they do? They fellowshipped and praised God. And they went on, and there were signs, miracles, and wonders that were happening right then, right on the spot. Verse 47, and they were praising God while giving mercies before all the people, and the Lord added every day those who were being given life in the church. They were steadfast in the temple, fellowshipping with one another, praising. Remember Barney was talking about last week about praising, that's how you confuse the enemy, is praise. So today I just wanted to exhort everyone to go out. You're a witness because we have power, all the power of Holy Spirit we have, right? And the reason also we can praise God is because we truly have been accepted. We have been given his peace. And we have been received into God's family as his sons and daughters. And that's the miracles of Pentecost. Now, I wanted Grace and Rachel to come up because there's only one response to that. See, you can mock or you can say, oh, I'll hear you again, or, you know, I don't understand. I don't really understand what that's all about. Or the third one is we can believe. And I know all of you have chosen to believe. But when you believe, then the next thing really that we have to say is, yes, I'll be a witness. Yes, I will speak the word. Here am I, send me.